Good evening. Let's open up in our Bibles to the book of Ephesians in chapter 3. In Ephesians 3, Paul really reveals his heart. And he reveals his heart in such a way that really is both inspiring and challenging. Because you see, Paul is writing this letter from prison. And he's writing from prison, having been arrested and put in prison for preaching the gospel, and specifically for preaching the gospel to Gentiles. For doing the thing that God called him to do. He's suffering for doing the thing that God had called him to do. And as he's speaking to the Gentiles, he, in this church, has been communicating to them. We saw in the last two studies in chapters 1 and 2. He's been talking to them about this wonderful vision that God has given him, and he is getting closer to the end of his life, but at this point, he is sharing with the Gentiles that God has designed the church to be both Jewish and Gentile. That is, it's supposed to be diverse. It's supposed to be filled with people from all nations. Now, the Jews didn't really understand this. They didn't really like this. They didn't want this. But slowly over time, Jews like Paul and Peter and others have been communicating the gospel to Gentiles, and Gentiles have been flooding into the church. And the amazing thing is that now the church is beginning to become integrated. And so he's sharing with this church in Ephesus, he's sharing with them this wonderful vision and his specific calling to preach this message of salvation to the Gentiles. And in so doing, he reveals his heart that he's willing, even joyful, to suffer for the cause of Christ. And I think that inspires us and challenges us to be willing to make sacrifices and to give things up and to even be uncomfortable if that's what it means to serve the Lord according to his will. Let's open in prayer. Lord, Heavenly Father, we ask that you would challenge us and inspire us this evening. As we're gathered here as a family in Christ, we recognize each of us have unique gifts and callings. Each of us have abilities. Each of us are in specific spheres of influence. We've been placed there by your grace and your providence. And now we simply ask that you would use us and reveal to us how you desire to use us. And may the barometer for our being used not include our being comfortable. As so often we do, we look at things and opportunities and we say, well, I wouldn't be comfortable doing that, and therefore you couldn't possibly be calling us to do it. I pray that this evening our world would be turned upside down and we'd be challenged to think much larger than that. Lord, give us a passion for the lost. Give us a passion to preach your gospel, to teach your word, and to reach people with the truth, and to be willing to do whatever's necessary according to your will to reach them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I've been enjoying going through the epistles of Paul, and we'll continue to do so, but we've gone through from Romans all the way through, now we're in Ephesians. And as we are in Ephesians, I've said this before, this book is a book of spiritual riches. The spiritual riches in Christ that we are aware of, perhaps, but not always contemplating or not always meditating on. And so what we've been doing in the first chapter and the second chapter is, as Paul has been writing to this Ephesian church, a letter that was circulated to the churches in the area. It wasn't to a specific church as much to a group of churches in that area. He wants them to know how rich they really are, how truly rich God has blessed us, how rich and wealthy we are in spiritual blessings, in spiritual heavenly blessings. And now he gets to chapter 3. And in the last part of chapter 2, he's made it clear to the Gentiles, look, you're part of God's plan. You are part of God's plan. God has been building his church, and he's building his church on the foundation of prophets and apostles with Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone, but that all of us are like bricks in that temple working together to build the body of Christ. This is a message of inclusion, not of exclusion. A message of integration, not segregation. And so he now says to these Gentiles, and he's just about to pray for them. Have you ever done this? Have you ever said, you know, let me pray for, oh, wait, one other thing. And that's exactly what he does. And what I love about the letter is it's so transparent. He starts to write and then he stops. And he doesn't go back and correct it. You know, we have all those spell checks and you just sort of move things around over the word processor. He says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. And he's about to finish his sentence, which he actually does in verse 14. But then he starts to say, oh, surely you've heard, and we'll get to that in a minute. But in the first part, he reveals a few things. He reminds his brothers in the church of his calling to minister to them, especially specifically to the Gentiles, that is, non-Jews. But he begins to pray on behalf of these Gentiles from a prison cell in Rome. I'm going to be honest, it would take a work of God's Holy Spirit for me to be in a prison cell and think about praying for anyone but myself. Let's be honest. What would you be praying for if you were in a prison cell? I'm sure the prison cells were not comfy and cozy. Okay? I'm sure they were nothing like even prison cells today. So, okay. He's thinking about them writing a letter from a prison cell. And he says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. He's going to go on to say, like, you know, I'm in prison for you guys' sake. But he doesn't go there yet. And first, he wants to share a few things, and then he's going to pray for them. But that's where his mind is. That's where his heart is. Beginning to pray on behalf of them, these Gentile, non-Jewish believers from a prison cell in Rome. And he was there, and it was really because of his heart for them and God's heart and calling for them that he was incarcerated. In fact, let me give you a recap. He was actually incarcerated because of his faithfulness to minister the gospel of grace to Gentiles. Here's how it happened. The Jews in Jerusalem rejected him after he testified to the truth of God's grace to the Gentiles. They were so racist and hateful that when Paul began to minister to Gentiles, they hated him for it. Now, he was a guy that was very much like that before God got hold of him. You ever known someone like that? That was so the opposite of who they are in Christ. You know, when they were in the world, when they weren't in Christ, they were hateful and racist and awful and terrible. And then they get saved and they go and they minister to the very people they may have said awful things about and really hated and despised. Paul was that person. He'd been through a lot. God had brought him through a lot. But the Jews rejected him after he testified to this truth of the gospel of grace to the Gentiles. They were okay with him ministering to Jews, but not to Gentiles. Now, in fairness, these were not Jews that were following Christ. The Jews that had him incarcerated were specifically Jews that really were against the Jews coming to Christ as well. But because he talked about God's love for the Gentiles, they listened to him until he got to the word Gentiles. And then they wanted to tear him limb for limb. And the Romans then, for his own safety, took him into custody. So he's taken into custody. They don't know why he was. They look at him as starting a riot. But it was actually the Jews that started the riot. And then they transfer him for his own safety and for legal purposes to Caesarea in the north and ultimately to Rome on his appeal. They would have let him go, but he appealed. He's a Roman citizen, by the way. Paul was a Roman citizen. So he appeals. Now he's going through the appellate system, which would ultimately require him going to Rome, by the way, at the cost of Rome and the Roman legal system, and finding himself in Rome, standing before Caesar and his associates, those he had put in charge, to make his appeal because in the end, he was treated very badly by the authorities because they didn't realize he was a citizen. They thought he was just some slave, some guy, some nobody. When he told them, I'm a Roman citizen, when he started to talk to them about these things, then they realized they had trouble there. And so anyway, he appears before a number of different proconsuls and leaders, ultimately making his way to Rome. And now he's in prison in Rome, waiting to make his appeal. He's really under house arrest more than anything else. So all of this happened because he spoke to the Jews about his ministry to the Gentiles. So think about this. If Paul wanted to avoid prison, all he needed to do was be quiet about it. At least not talk to the Jews about his ministry to the Gentiles. And then if he didn't want to continue on to Rome at Rome's expense, all he needed to do is not make an appeal because they would have let him go. So do you see the heart of Paul? He's willing to suffer imprisonment and a lack of freedom because he knew that the Lord had called him to go to Rome. And what better way to go to the Rome than at the cost of the government? I recently had a situation where my driveway had to be, my curb was never right from the moment I bought the house, right? I had this curb that was all broken up. And when I was younger, I didn't think of like harassing the town to fix it for me. You know, you don't do that when you're young. You get older, you get crotchety. You know, like, I want them to fix this curb. So I, you know, got them to do that and they fixed the curb and it was wonderful. And the best part about it is they fixed not only the curb, but they replaced the front of my driveway and it didn't cost me a dime. I'm happy about that. That's why I shared it. It has nothing to do with the Bible study. I just wanted to get that out there. Now, the truth is, there's no better way to go somewhere than having an all-expense-paid trip, except that he doesn't have freedom. And he's not staying in a four-star hotel, staying in a prison cell or under house arrest. But Paul was willing to do that because it got him to Rome. You see, while he was in Jerusalem, shortly after, moments after he was taken into custody, feeling as if he had failed to reach the Jews. He went there to reach the Jews, and unfortunately, he told them about his ministry with the Gentiles. Not, I say that not unfortunately, but for them, unfortunately, because they couldn't respond to that in any other way than cause a riot. The Lord appeared to Paul, it says, and he said, "Don't worry, Paul, as you have testified to me in Jerusalem," which he probably felt like he had done a poor job of, "you will testify of me in Rome." So Paul's strategy is to get to Rome to testify of Christ to more Gentiles and to do so without having to pay out of pocket. Think about it. That's what this guy was willing to do to get to where he needed to be and where God had called him to be. That's sacrifice. Giving up your freedom, giving up your comfort, your convenience. That's what Paul was willing to do to accomplish God's will in and through his life. That is why he's here. And now, again, I've mentioned he interrupts himself before praying for them to share something important with them. His status as a Roman prisoner caused him to reflect on his call as a prisoner of Christ. You know, he's a citizen, and yet he says the prisoner of Christ Jesus. He didn't have a problem acknowledging the fact that God got hold of him and he belonged to Christ. And therefore, his freedom belonged to Christ. And if his freedom was sacrificed in order to do what God had called him to do, then so be it. I'll tell you, I might be able to go with a little bit of a lack of convenience and comfort, but freedom, giving up my freedom. We were talking before the service, some of us were talking about how we really love our privacy. Some of us really, really love our privacy. When you're a public person, okay, you don't want a social media presence, unless you're one of those people that love attention. But like for me, I don't want people knowing things about me. I like my privacy. I also like my freedom. And if that were taken away from me, which by the way, a very famous person has very little freedom. Have you noticed that? If they go anywhere, they have to like, you know, wear a cap and like sunglasses and be really careful because they lose their freedom. I would not want to lose my freedom or my privacy. I really wouldn't. Comfort and convenience, I've been on missions trips, you know, you give up comfort, you give up convenience. But that, he gave it all up. And so now, he's reflecting. As a Roman prisoner, he's reflecting on the fact that he's not only a prisoner of Rome, by choice really, but a prisoner of Christ, again, by choice. He's recollecting how his calling to the Gentiles had truly changed his life. It had truly changed everything for him. And he's going to briefly share on this thought before continuing his prayer in verse 14 when he says, "for this reason." Notice this says, "for this reason." When you get to verse 14, it picks up again, "for this reason." So, parenthetically, or in a giant parenthesis, in verse 2, he says, "Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you." That is, the mystery, or that which was hidden, made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. It was this message that got him arrested. It was this vision. It was this call that got him in trouble. You know, as a pastor, sometimes the Lord lays on my heart to teach things and to say things that may be controversial. Today I had the blessing and the privilege of being over at Hawthorne Christian Academy, where they often ask me to come as a pastor, a local pastor, and speak to the young people, middle school at 9, and then I think it's around 10:30 that I speak to the high school. And I'm in a room of all these young people. It's amazing. They're all bigger than me. Kids are big, man. I don't know what happened. When I was little, they weren't that big. So I'm sitting, I'm looking at all these kids, and I'm just talking to them, and the Lord had laid on my heart. I had asked the Lord, "Show me what you want me to talk about." And I talked about life, living life according to the Spirit. And, you know, really laid down some very challenging things about how we live our lives and that, you need to be different. And there are too many kids that go to college, go on with their lives, and They're no different whatsoever than the world around them. They grow up in Christian homes. They're educated either in the home as homeschoolers or in nice Christian schools. They have Christian friends and Christian families and all of this. And then they go to college, and they're exactly like all the other kids, doing all the same things. So we talked about what those things are, because Paul mentioned it in Galatians. And then we talked about the fruit of the Spirit, and that's how we are called to be. So as I'm called to share this message, I'm thinking, they're not going to like me very much. No kid wants to hear that kind of stuff. But that's sometimes how we're called to preach. We're called to preach the thing that God has called us to preach, not what makes us popular, sells books, or gets us an internet or social media presence. Now, sadly, there are a lot of pastors that gauge what they say on how much likes they're going to get and how many fans they're going to have and how many books they're going to sell. I've never been given that freedom. I've always feel like God gives me something. He says, preach this. I'm like, really? That's going to offend some people. And I'm not trying to offend anyone, but, you know, the truth can be offensive if we're not living according to God's word. So, you know what? I've decided I'm all in. You know, I mean, I hope you don't play poker for money now. But, you know, there was a time where, you know, I used to do that. And it wasn't for a lot of money, but you'd play. And you just put, you know, you got a good hand. You put it all in. You say, you know, whatever's going to happen is going to happen. I'm putting everything in on this hand. You know, I've already done that. So what's the point? I'm all in. I'm all in at this point. So whatever's going to happen is going to happen. I figure I better do what God has called me to do. I'd rather answer to him than try to make other people happy. So I appreciate Paul's heart. He recognized, look, this is, I'm all in. This is what God has called me to do. And he starts to talk to them about this. I mean, he had been given a great revelation of God's plan. We've talked about it already. Salvation for the Gentiles. No one was talking about this. The Old Covenant did talk about it, but the Jews edited that out. They didn't really want to talk about that. They hated the Gentiles. They were racists. And the gospel of grace, that is God's love to the Gentiles, was hidden from Paul until God revealed it to him. It was hidden from the Jews. Peter didn't want to hear it. Remember that in the book of Acts? God revealed it to Peter, and Peter struggled with it. He had a hard time with it. Paul had to be broken, blinded actually, and he finally submitted himself to it. But this was difficult. You know, if you want to think about how difficult that would be, think of a group of people, and we all, and it doesn't have to, and I hope it's not an ethnic group of people, but let's say a group of sinful people, people that practice a particular type of sin, or maybe political viewpoint that you despise or can't tolerate. We all have these things, groups of people that drive us crazy, right? So think about that, right? And then imagine you give your life to Christ, you say, Lord, you know, in a prayer meeting, Lord, show me where you want me to go and to whom you want me to minister. And he says, yeah, to them. And you think, whoa, 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 I don't think I heard that right. He says, no, I want you to minister to them. You know, God will give you a love for people you in your flesh you hate. You know, he will. He'll give you a love. And then that love, it motivates you to do things like give up your comfort and your convenience and maybe even your freedom to do the thing that God has called you to do. So Paul's heart is genuine because he's honest. And the gospel of grace was hidden from Paul. See, the Jews believed, all the Jews believed, that the Messiah would immediately usher in his earthly kingdom. The Gentiles were not a part of that. They were not allowed to be a part of that in their minds. The prophets wrote of Jesus' sufferings, but they didn't understand. The scripture tells us they didn't understand. Peter tells us they didn't understand God's plan for the Gentiles. It was hidden from them. And even Christ's disciples were ignorant of God's dispensation of grace to the Gentiles. This is a new movement in the church among the people of God in Paul's time. Now, I want you to think about other movements that have happened over the centuries. Like, I think, just go back, not even centuries, go back a couple of decades. The Calvary Chapel movement was born out of a move of the Spirit, and it was a move of the Spirit, where someone got the idea that God might want to save hippies. Hippies. I don't know if you even, some of you guys may not even know what a hippie is, but I grew up in the 70s. I was born in the 60s. I grew up in the 70s. Hippies were doing drugs. It was all free love. They were listening to Woodstock type music. They were, you know, kind of crazy people. And I have to say, I was born in the 60s, and my parents weren't like full on, you know, Haight Ashbury hippies, but they definitely lived that way. We had a 1970 Volkswagen camper. Before that, we had a Volkswagen bus. You know, like, I definitely grew up in that sort of free movement of just, you know, whatever, living life as it comes. And so I'm familiar with it. But what I didn't know at the time was that in 1965, the year I was born, God began to work on the heart of Chuck Smith and other ministers in California. And they started to reach out to this group of people that no one wanted anything to do with. The crew cut church at that time, the straight-laced church, thought that these people were the problem. And God laid it upon the heart of people like Chuck Smith and other people to reach out to them. And they called it the Jesus Movement. They were Jesus freaks. Calvary Chapel is, or are, we are the heirs of that move of the Spirit. I'm going to go so far as to say what I see today tells me we need another move of the Spirit like that. We do. We need another move of the Spirit. Like, it's not going to be enough we all get together, rah, 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 sis, boom, bah. We're not going to be able to manufacture the move of the Spirit that we need in our generation. But it's going to come as people submit to what God wants to do. And I would suggest that he wants to reach some of the people we really dislike. And I'm going to go on record here and say that would probably include the LGBT alphabet. You know, there's a million letters after that now, and it includes anybody that's not, you know, I always say I'm in the part of the straight male married group, but no, there's this LGBTQ too. I looked it up one time. I said, what is all of that? And you would be amazed what some of those letters and numbers stand for. This idea of people that, you know, are defying logic and defying biblical norms and standards because, you know what, they're confused. And a lot of Christians have hate in their hearts toward the people that are represented by each of those letters. You know what the truth is? We might need a move of God's Spirit to reach them. How is that unlike the hippies of the 60s and 70s? It's really not. And then, you know, there are other groups of people. How about, you know, so many of us, we wear our political slogans, I'll leave it at that, very proudly. And I'm a conservative and I'm an independent, but imagine if you were called to reach the progressive left. You know, the people some of us consider are out of their minds. What if that were your calling to reach them? And not with your political viewpoint, but with the gospel of grace and love. What if that was your calling? I would say that the greatest mission field is that group of people that we probably have issue with. And wouldn't that be something? It'd be nice to turn all of those voters, not necessarily into red voters or red state voters, but to turn them into Christian, loving Christians who know the truth and come to a relationship with Christ. Wouldn't that be something? So I don't know what God's going to do or if he's going to do that. That's just a suggestion. That's just an example. But I imagine that that experience in the 60s was as radical as some of the things I've just suggested. And I think most churches and most of us would be uncomfortable with it, myself included. Isn't that something? Are we open to that? Because that's the kind of thing that God just might want to do. And beyond anything else, I don't know that we would be able to even begin to reach those people without a move of God's Holy Spirit. And maybe that's what we need. Well, that's what Paul was dealing with. A move of the Holy Spirit swept through the church, and now Jews are having to confront their hatred and their racism and their bias and discrimination and prejudice. And they're ministering because at this point, you've got Jews that reject Christ and Jews that accept Christ. But that's a small group of people. But God wants to do something bigger than that. The whole Roman world, the Gentile world, is open to the idea of coming to Christ. And Paul and Peter and others have capitalized on this. And he's sharing with these precious people, a place where he pastored for 3 years. He's sharing with them this truth that it was hidden from him, but that now it's not. Now, God chose to reveal this truth to the apostles and the prophets of the first century church, and they had a choice. Peter said, "Not so, Lord," by the way, the first time God gave him that vision. He said, "Not so, Lord." He didn't want anything to do with it. So I think we got a long way to go in the church, and I think there's a great mission field out there. Don't say things like I do, you know, it's like, and I do say this, it's like, oh, I don't know what's going on, there's no hope for this world. That's terrible. You know, when my flesh gets a hold of that, I despair, I have no hope. Don't even think that way, because you know what, I think about what God has done through the centuries, and I just mentioned the Jesus movement. There have been many movements of the Spirit throughout the centuries, throughout church history. So I'm excited to see what God might do. You know, we're poised to see the work of God's Holy Spirit in an awesome way if we're willing to love people that we may not like. So, the truth that the Gentiles could be saved through the gospel was once hidden, but it's not anymore. Paul is out there. They've become the heirs of all of God's promises to Israel. They had to share now the promises of God. And they have become members of the body of Christ, and they share him as Messiah. And that's what he says there in verse 6, where he says, together with Israel, Gentiles are heirs, together with Israel. Imagine how controversial that was. Imagine what that would be like for us to say that, from some of those groups of people I mentioned. members together of one body, sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Well, he goes on to say, I became a servant of this gospel. By the way, the word servant is a dressed up word. It really is slave. Remember, he's a prisoner. Right? He was a Roman citizen. Now he's a Roman prisoner. He was a master. That is, he was a rabbi. Now he's a slave, a servant. What happened? I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. It's very clear. That, I mean, we've gone over it. That's what he was called to do. And he knows it, and he lets them know that. He was called to preach and to teach God's plan of salvation to the Gentiles. Though a free man, he saw himself as a slave to God's will and purpose. Most people in this ancient world were not free. They were not citizens. He was. Most people at this time were either servants or slaves, and they didn't have any rights. He gave up his rights as a free man to be a slave for Christ and for his call. Though an apostle, and listen, that was about as high as it you could be in the early church, an apostle or a prophet. That was the top rung. But even though he was sent by God, called by God, though he was an apostle, he saw himself as the least likely candidate for God's call. And this tells me something. Anyone who thinks they're God's man or woman is probably not. Probably not. I don't say that I can't judge their heart, but I'll tell you what, when I look at Paul, who, you know, he was God's man, let's be honest. God called him, right? And he says, I'm the least likely person to be called. That tells me he probably was really called, right? I mean, when you look at someone's life and they say, oh, I'm the guy, I'm the man of the hour, they're probably not. I think we see too much of that. I certainly don't think that I can do anything. And apart from Christ, of course, I can do nothing. That's true for all of us. So he was the least likely, he saw himself as the least likely candidate for God's call. And if you know his history and his story, you would agree. So his humility, and that's true humility, it testifies to the truth of his encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, because why else or how else would he have been called? He revealed to others that which was unlearned, yet revealed to him by God. He didn't know it. God reveals it to him, and he shares it. Now, sometimes in ministry, as teachers of God's word, as ministers, as leaders, as pastors and preachers, sometimes, it doesn't happen a lot, I'll be honest, we're actually called to preach something not unbiblical, but we're called to preach something that may not have been considered before. Okay? It's not that what you're preaching is so strange or weird or it's extra biblical. It just, an example would be a movement of the Spirit. And I'm going to use the example of reaching out to hippies again. Because while it's in concert with biblical truth, at the time, it may have seemed like a new revelation. It must have seemed like something off the wall. Not unlike some of the examples I gave of what God might call us to do. It seems out there. Not unbiblical, just radical. And sometimes as ministers, we are called to do something that our culture and the norms of our church society might consider to be radical. Are we going to obey? We can expect opposition. Paul got it from his own people and others. And even Christian Jews didn't like very much this idea of reaching the Gentiles. We saw that when we talked about the Galatians and their church. So here's what's happening. Paul has been given a revelation, and it's what it really means is it's the Greek word apocalypse. The idea is this. Something has been unveiled. You ever been to a car show? A couple of years ago, I had the privilege of being able to go over to the New York Auto Show over here at the Javits Center. That was a lot of fun. And you know what? At one of those car shows, they have what they call an unveiling, where they have a big sheet or a tarp over a car, and everyone wants to see what this new model looks like. And then ba-da, the music, and then they unveil. That's what the word revelation means. It's exactly what it means, unveiling. So sometimes God unveils and reveals a revelation of what he wants to do in and through our lives. It won't be unbiblical, but it may be something we've never considered before. I'm sure that's how Paul and Peter and others felt. He revealed, that is, Paul revealed to others that which others had not experienced, which was unlearned. But God had revealed it to him, and what God had once chosen to hide, he now chose to communicate through Paul. So what is it that God has laid on your heart to reveal? Again, it shouldn't be unbiblical. It shouldn't be extra biblical. It wouldn't be. But it may be something that someone else has never considered before. You know, wonderful ministries are born out of an idea that God gives us. Like, have you ever considered? I'll give you an example. It's something I thought about the other day. I was visiting a nursing home, actually rehab center. And, you know, I spent a lot of time in these places, especially when my grandparents, before they passed on, my grandmother spent a year in a rehab center over Lincoln Park before she passed. And my grandfather was in a hospice center for 7 months before he passed. And so, you know, you go all the time, you go every week, and you walk in there. And, you know, it's tough. It's a difficult transition for any family to make, any family member to experience. But you walk in there, and if you ever noticed, if you've been to these places, you get to the first, like, area, the first lobby, and it's filled with elderly and infirm people in wheelchairs, just waiting for someone to look at them and talk to them, right? So, you know, I mean, I'm getting older. I'm not quite ready for that place, but I'm thinking to myself, you know, someday, who knows? God forbid, I really got to be honest, but I wouldn't want my freedom taken away. But then again, I thought, I'm in here, and I was there to visit someone, but I'm in there, and I'm looking around, and there was a room filled with elderly people looking at me, and if I was willing to spend the whole day there, I bet you they would have listened to whatever I had to say. Something that just, you know, you think about. And I've ministered in these places before, don't get me wrong. But as I'm looking at that, I thought to myself, the next person that comes to me and say, oh, Pastor Tim, I have this vision to preach the gospel. I just need an opportunity. You know, I want to start a Bible study. I want to start a church. I'm going to say, you know what? I got a great idea. Even just to see how they would react more than anything else. But, you know, you're looking for a congregation. These congregations of people very close to heaven exist all around us if we're willing to open our eyes and be used. That's just one little example of something I saw like last week. I see this kind of stuff all the time. You know, we want the exciting ministries. Oh, you know, I was on the college campus the other day and I thought, oh, wouldn't I just be the right person to reach all these college kids, you know? Yeah, okay, I get that. That's fun. That's exciting. You might sell books. You might be famous. You might have a great online presence. But I wonder, and I know that people do minister. I know people that have done chaplaincy. And, you know, I wonder how many people are really taking that opportunity to the fullest. God could do a work, and maybe no one ever knows. You just go into heaven with a whole bunch of senior citizens in the presence of God because of your ministry. Just a thought. Just something the Lord laid on my heart, and I share it because he did lay it on my heart. So that's just an idea. That's just a thought. That's what I mean by a revelation. That's a revelation. To me, it was a revelation. As I'm looking at that, I'm thinking, that's something that God unveiled to me. There are ministry opportunities all around us if we're willing to be used by God. Nobody should say, I have no one to minister to. Okay? No one. So, as we continue here, let's recognize what God had once chosen to hide, he now chose to communicate through Paul. He was revealing it. And Paul knew he was called to establish the church of Jesus Christ among the Gentiles. And he says so in verse 10. He says, speaking of God's desire, his intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Speaking of angels and heavenly beings, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. That's a great perspective on suffering, by the way. He understood that his suffering was enabling him and empowering him to do what God had called him to do. His suffering enabled him and empowered him to do what God had called him to do. It was opening doors for him to fulfill the call of God revealed to him. That's not how we usually think of suffering. I don't. He was called to establish the church among the Gentiles, establishing his church with a specific purpose in mind. He, that is God, has called the church to reveal God's wisdom even to the angels in heaven. Did you see that? The spiritual authorities. Christ accomplished God's eternal purpose on the earth for each of us. We know that, and that's mentioned there. And we now have the freedom and confidence to spend all eternity in God's presence. Let's go back and look at that. He says this, he accomplished in verse 11, he accomplished this eternal purpose in Christ Jesus our Lord. God has done the work, but then it goes on to say, in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. God through Jesus Christ, opened up the door for us to enter heaven for all eternity. That's the gospel message. And he shares that. But understand, we now have the freedom and the confidence to spend all eternity in God's presence. You can have the freedom, right? The freedom to stand before a world ruler. But how many people have confidence to stand before a world ruler? You know, freedom is the ability to do so. Confidence is knowing that you will be received. And that we have in Christ. This glorious truth will be profoundly demonstrated even to the angels in heaven, and that's what Paul's trying to say. All of heaven's going to see this. This is a profound movement of God's Holy Spirit. Now, Paul was simply fulfilling God's purpose in and through his life through suffering. I'm going to repeat that because you need to hear that. I need to say it again. I need to hear it. Paul was simply fulfilling God's purpose in and through his life through suffering. See, I like that. I like everything about that sentence except one word. Paul was simply fulfilling God's purpose in and through his life. I like that. It's the last two words, actually, through suffering, that I have a problem with. You know, I was sharing, to someone who was just talking about how they were in the hospital and how being in the hospital opened up the door for them to minister to people in the hospital. And there's people that go through those types of things, and then I'm just going to be honest, it's a different breed of person than me. I have a hard time getting beyond myself sometimes. I'm going to be transparent. A lot of times when I think about, I'm thinking about, man, what am I stuck here in this hospital room for? Why am I stuck here in this situation? Why am I not feeling well? You know, more about that, you know. But then I talk to somebody and they say, oh, it was okay. I know I was in the hospital for a couple of weeks, but, you know, during that time, God used me to speak to so many people and minister. And I'm like, oh, man. It's hard to have that perspective. God has to give you that perspective. He really does. Otherwise, you won't have it. So this person's sharing how their time in the hospital opened up doors of opportunity. And then I think of this sentence. Maybe they were simply fulfilling God's purpose in and through their life through suffering. Who's willing to do that, really? Only the person who sees themselves as a prisoner, as giving up their freedom, their privacy, their comfort, their convenience. That's a great challenge. See, Paul didn't want his suffering to discourage them or make them feel responsible. They felt bad. Oh, it's because of us, you know, because Paul's a champion of the Gentiles. It's because of us as Gentiles that Paul's in prison. I feel so bad. He said, don't feel bad. Don't be discouraged. You're not responsible. He wanted them to see God's glorious heavenly purpose in his earthly trials. Don't worry, God is working it all for good. That's what he's saying to them there in verse 13 when he says, I ask you therefore not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. I see the maturity in Paul. It's just amazing. His willingness to experience suffering for the cause of Christ. Now he gets back to his prayer. And if we were to properly see this, it would have started in verse 1 where he says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, and you pick it up in verse 14, for this reason, I kneel before the Father. Think about this. He's talked about all of this suffering and difficulty, and now he gets back to what he really wanted to say to them in this chapter. He just wants to pray for them. I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven, he's seeing a larger vision, a revelation of a family in heaven of all different people, colors, you know, backgrounds, the way people look, their ethnic groups, all of that, language groups, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, remember that's the theme of this book, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure, that is overflowing, to the measure of all the fullness of God. What a beautiful prayer. Self-explanatory, but let's just highlight a few points. He now begins to pray for these Gentile brothers, and in so doing, he lets them know, look, I'm called to pray for you. He prayed to God the Father and Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how we're called to pray. By the way, the Trinity's involved in that in a very careful way. He prayed to God the Father in Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. And not that I want to get all doctrinal about it, but that's really how we're called to pray, according to the scriptures. We actually technically don't pray to Jesus. We pray to God the Father through Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit. They're all one. It's not a problem. God's not going to say, couldn't hear that prayer. You prayed to the Holy Spirit. You don't pray to the Holy Spirit. Or you prayed to Jesus. You didn't pray to me. That's not what I'm saying. It's just understand, we can pray to God, who is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because of the person of Jesus the Son in the power of God the Spirit. That's how it works. That's how we approach God. And he is the Father of all creation, spiritual and earthly, Jews and Gentiles alike. And so he says, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name, speaking of the family of God. And then he prays three things. He prays for the Holy Spirit to empower them. And I was sharing this and praying for the young people today that I spoke with in the morning. Because I recognize that the only thing that's going to make them different, the only thing that's going to make us different, is the power of the Holy Spirit. Because I'm the same as the darkest sinner you could meet, the most evil person. I'm the same. My selfish nature is no better or worse. It's the same. But because I have the Holy Spirit living in me, dwelling in my heart by faith, I have a choice I can make to live for God through his power and strength. And if that happens, then the fruit of the Spirit's going to be exemplified in my life. And so as he prays for them in this way, the way that we need to pray for others and ask God to work in us. He prays for the Holy Spirit to empower them. First, verses 16 through the first part of verse 17, he says this, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That's the first thing he prays for them, and that's the first thing that we need to ask God to do in us. What we need to pray for others and for ourselves, is that we would have a personal relationship with Christ through faith in him. If you have a relationship with God based on works, obeying rules, law, religion, or anything other than the power of Spirit, the Spirit in your life, then you don't have a personal relationship with God. You can only have a personal relationship with God through the person of Christ, through faith in Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what he tells us here and what he prays for when he says it that way, that we've read already, that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And then he goes on to say, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Now the second thing he prays for is that they would truly appreciate Christ's love for them. Now, here's what I have observed over the last 30 years. The move of God's Holy Spirit in the church is profound when people focus in on God's love for them. When people ignore that truth, they will not worship. They will not praise. When people are looking for something other than God's love and coming to Christ and doing anything other than praising him and worshiping him and loving on him, when people are doing anything other than that, what you have in the church is a very dead, orthodox, ungodly thing. It becomes about entertainment. It becomes about how you feel and what you want and are your needs met. But if the focus of the church truly is the love of God and his love for us, then you don't have to beg people to worship or to show up to services, or to read their Bibles, or to be devoted to Christ, or to serve in the church. Because if the focus truly is the love of Christ, that understanding and meditation is enough to motivate the laziest Christian to do something about it. It is. So what I know my job to do is to talk to you about the love of Christ, how much God loves you. And if you respond to that love, it's going to be doing all of the things that most pastors spend all their time banging the gong to get people to do. So rather than trying to get you to do what you need to do, I'd rather motivate you by pointing you to Christ and his great love for you. And that is what he does. He wants them to truly appreciate Christ's love for them. I'm going to read it again. It's profound. So that Christ, he goes on, that I pray, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in what? Biblical doctrine? Rooted and established in what? Correct teaching? No, rooted and established in love. See, there it is. That's why we're not getting anything done. We're rooting and establishing people in things other than love. God's love. Not our love. God's love. rooted and established in love, may have, look at that, power. The church is powerless. You know what the church looks like to me in America? My iPad when it's at 5%, and I get that little message. You know that little message? It's a scary message which basically says your battery's low, you better plug in. That's what I see the church in America right now. You know, when I wake up in the morning and I've had my iPad plugged in, it says 100%. That's what we should be. That's what we could be. That's what we would be if we were rooted and established in God's love. And not just activity, entertainment, and events. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, that is not just this church, but all the churches, to grasp, to understand. I love that word grasp. To reach, to attain, to hold on to grasp how wide, long, and high and deep is the love of Christ. That's a powerful thought. To truly appreciate Christ's love, and I look at it this way, why does he use those terms? Like a carpenter, right, Anthony? You got to figure out how wide, how deep. If you're building something, you need to know all the measurements. Or if you're making a dress, you need to take measurements. You need to know, you need to analyze. If you're building a house, you need to do the blueprint. You need to take inventory. You need to analyze if you're going to build. And if you're going to be rooted and grounded in Christ's love, that needs to be your passion. That needs to be your focus. If you're passionate about God's love and experiencing his love in your life, there is not one pastor that can motivate you, not one leader that can motivate you more than the love of God. The love of God will get you off your behind and get you serving, will get you ministering, will get you sharing, will get you up in the morning for devotions, will get you to worship services on time at 9 o'clock on a Sunday morning. The love of God, the Holy Spirit working through you, will get you to do all the things that we spend so much time and effort trying to motivate people to do, or trying to motivate ourselves to do. So it's the love of God. You have to truly appreciate it. You need to analyze it like you're building a kitchen. You need to take measurements. You need to look at it. You need to know the lengths of God's love. You know what I think about when I think about the lengths of God's love? The lengths to which God was willing to go to save us. That's what I think about when I think about the lengths of God's love. The length of his love. Well, you know, the lengths to which God was willing to go to save you. How about the depths? The depths of God's love? The depths of God's love. The depths to which Jesus was willing to come to redeem us. To redeem us. To redeem you. To redeem me. That's the depths of God's love. And the heights to which God intends to bring us. So when I think of length and depth and width and all these things, that's what I think about. I think about what God is doing in my life and what he wants to do in our lives. And it motivates me. You know, a lot greater motivation than someone coming to me and saying, row harder, dig deeper, run faster. That never really motivates me. But knowing how much God loves me, boy, that just motivates me. To personally experience this, he prays something else. Verse 19. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Doesn't that sound a little strange? Know what surpasses knowledge. Those words are different. The idea is to know experientially what you can't understand. Because there's different knowing. You can know something but not really understand it. Like, I know God. I don't understand God. I understand a little about God. But I know God. So to know God, or to know this love of God, this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So that's a lot. That's a lot. People are walking around empty. Christians show up at church and they're a walking prayer list. And no offense, but is that really what we should be? A walking prayer list? How you doing? Oh, brother, pray for me because, you know. Listen, we'll pray for you. That's fine. It's okay. But you know, I'm getting a little tired of seeing people who've been walking in the Lord for a real long time, that their whole focus and being is about them. And we're all guilty of this. Paul's in a prison cell. No freedom, no comfort, no convenience, and it's all about others. And he's filled with joy. And the person that's all about them and the relationship they don't have and the job they want and the car they can't afford and the Christmas presents they can't buy, the big screen TV, got to throw that in there. Big screen TV that they, you know, is bigger than the one they have. All of that stuff, that person is miserable. You know why? They're not measuring. They're not taking measurements of the love of God. They're not analyzing how much God loves them. So what is he praying for? Thirdly, for these people to personally experience all the fullness of God's love in Christ, to have a personal relationship with Christ through faith, to truly appreciate God's love for them, and to personally experience all the fullness of God's love in Christ. That's what Paul prays for in chapter 3. Then he closes, and we'll close as well. His closing benediction in verses 20 through 21 is this. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. That's not a prayer. That's a benediction. There's a difference. He prayed for them. Now he has this benediction. It's a blessing. It's the word it means in Latin, really, as well. The benediction is a blessing. And he blesses them, and this is what he says. First of all, in this blessing, God is able. God is able. He can exceed even our boldest requests, dreams, and desires, and his incredible, awesome power is working within each of us. If we plug in, of course. We should never limit in our minds the work that God can accomplish in our lives and in our hearts. We should never limit in our minds the work that God can accomplish in our lives and in our hearts. And God is not only able, he is worthy. By the way, this is something God revealed to me as well. Recently, it's something that I'm just become more aware of as we talk about the purpose of the church. Why we go to church? Why we have a church? What's the mission or the vision statement of the church? And you know something? I don't really think it's that complicated. It's verse 21, to him be glory in the church. Imagine that. Wait a minute. Let's stop for a minute. It's kind of a short mission statement or a vision. To him be glory in the church. Is that what's really happening today? Ask yourself a question. Is that what's really happening? Now, I'd like to think it's happening here. I believe it's happening here, but I may be biased as the pastor. But I don't see a lot of this. To him be glory in the church. I see the individual lifted up. I see marriage seminars and parenting seminars and all kinds of wonderful activities, and these things are fine. But if the vision of the church is about Jesus and it's motivated by being rooted and grounded in his love, then we're missing the mark. Maybe that's what we really need to be focused in on. Maybe that's the revelation that God has for us in this generation. Maybe it's nothing new. Maybe it's something we've forgotten that's quite old, foundational, fundamental. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. See, God is worthy. That's the purpose of the church. Worship is the purpose of our lives, and church is the place where we bring our lives to worship him. So everything we do in church should be about him. How many people, ask yourself this question, do you think when they are looking for a church, ask this question, Lord, bring me to a place where I can make my life all about you. Oh, 9 o'clock? 9 o'clock? Passaic? I've been to Passaic. Now, we're in a nice section of Passaic, but people see Passaic on the website. I'm not going to Passaic. It's like the person that said, I'm not going to India on a mission trip. Don't say that around Joe. You'll end up on a mission trip in India. I said I would never go on a mission trip, and in 2004, I went on my first mission trip to Cuba. You know, so many times we make it about us. Let's face it. Oh, the church is too small. The church is too big. It's like Goldilocks and the Three Bears. This chair is not comfortable. No, this chair is just right. Like, listen, when we decide to go to a place of worship and it's based on us, we're already missing the mark. If we're rooted and grounded and established in God's love, then what's going to happen is very simple. We're going to make it about him. To him be glory in the church. The church is called and empowered to glorify God for all eternity, by the way. That's our job in eternity, to glorify God. And that's what we're called to do. And just as Jesus Christ, the Son of God, glorifies God the Father for all eternity, that's our job. So I do this constantly. I look at our calendar. I look at our activities. I look at the things we're investing our resources in, and I ask these questions. In the church, to God be the glory? Are the resources we're investing, is it to the glory of God, or is it making me famous? You know, one of the things, and this is a pet peeve, I'm going to close on this. A lot of times people will approach me and say, Pastor, why aren't you on the radio? I get this all the time. Even little kids ask me this. And I'm like, I'm going to be honest why I'm not on the radio, okay? Because I don't see, for me personally, okay, this isn't a judgment against any other ministry where they're on the radio, God bless them, but I keep thinking to myself, how is that an investment for me in anything but my fame and popularity? Well, that'll get me a lot of attention, but will it truly bring glory to God in the church? Now, it can, but I have yet to hear that from the Lord. And actually, this morning, because someone challenged me again recently, I actually said, Lord, just to make sure that I'm hearing your voice, if you want me to be on the radio, then I want someone from the radio to call me and say, and give me a good price too, because I'm cheap, and say, you know what? Are you interested in being on the radio? Now, don't anybody call a radio station and tell them to call me, but because I want to make sure that the things we do, and that costs money, by the way, a lot of money, too much money. I want to make sure the investments we make bring glory to God and not to ourselves, certainly not to me. So I love the heart of Paul. This chapter just, I love it, as you can probably tell. I just love it because I see that's what Paul was really all about. He was about the love of God and others and bringing glory to God. His whole ministry was about bringing glory to God. And it's challenged me at my core to make sure that we continue to do this with our lives, in our church, through our leadership, through our congregation, through our outreaches and our investments, the investments we make in eternity. Let's pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, we've been challenged. I continue to be challenged, Lord, in this area. And I'm thankful that we are a congregation that asks these questions. And we don't always get it right. No one ever does. But we want to. We want to hear from you. We want to be directed by you. And we want to bring you glory. And we want to experience your love. The truth is, we can never measure your love. Even if we got a tape measure out, we can never figure out the length, the width, the depth, the height. We would never be able to. And I guess that's the point. That as we begin to try to measure your love, we recognize it's infinite. We recognize it cannot be measured. That your grace knows no bounds. And as we discover that, then we're affected by that, and it causes us to change. May we live our lives for your glory. May we live our lives to bring others to you. And maybe we'd be willing to give up those things that we hold most dear in order to be used by you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.